I want to talk to you this morning about two families. You don't know who I'm going to pick on, do you? Two families. Thanksgiving has always seemed to this preacher be a special family day. I don't know why. I guess could we gather to eat around the table, probably, but always seemed to be a family day to me. But you know, when Thanksgiving began, you remember, it began when red men and white men, when Puritan families and the American Indians in Massachusetts celebrated together the harvest they had both prepared. That's interesting to me. They prepared it together, they dined together. The Indians had shown the white folks how to fertilize their crops with fish and how to use herbs and maple syrup and other flavorings in preparing the food for their big celebration. Just a generation later, past that Thanksgiving celebration, gave way to war between the Indians and the Puritans. Just a generation later, kind of like the song we sang, just a generation, the old country church, the simplicity, singing those things, and kids can't do that in school anymore.
Right. Right.
Can't do that in school. Just a generation. Right? As the white man began his Western exploration, and the red man's territory began to slowly vanish away. You say, well, now that's sympathy. We had to grow here. That's the truth. That's what happened. Isn't it? I thank God for America. I thank God for where we are today. I thank God we have things going on in Syria and Turkey and so forth. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. I use this simply to illustrate the trend of human history. Whether it's Indian or white, black or yellow, Asian or European, African or Scandinavian, history has a way of blinding our minds to the family of man. This, you see, is because the family of man is born in sin. It happened in the garden thousands of years ago, and the human race has never been able to conquer sin since. Adam and Eve committed it in the garden that God placed them in, to have dominion over and to be in charge of what? His creation. His creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's let the Word of God speak to us this morning. Let it get us to thinking this morning. I begin with verse 26 of the very first chapter of God's book. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's what God created man to do, isn't it? No argument. How sad it is that the man he made in his own image, that the human family, unable to share God's magnificent creation, unable to share it together in peace because of this terrible evil called sin. Don't you think it's sad? I think it's sad. There is only one solution. There is only one solution to this problem. Man, the human race, has to start all over again. Now, we have to be recreated. And I know there are people here who are saying, "I know where you go." But I want us to look at this from a different perspective. I want us to look at this from the perspective of the first Thanksgiving, when the Indian who helped the newcomers to their land sat down with the Puritans who came over to this land to escape the religious persecution there in England. And a decade or so later, 60-some years I think it was, but a generation, they were killing one another. You know, the foundation for the human race that collapsed in the Garden of Eden had to be rebuilt. The human family that was to be the foundation of civilization and that was to serve and worship their creator had to start all over. The Lord Jesus Christ explained all this to a religious leader of the Jews. It's recorded in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And we are going to read it this morning. The 3rd chapter of John, beginning with verse 1. I want you to listen to it, maybe with different ears. I don't know. We hear it so much. But I want you to think of that first Thanksgiving and the preceding American history and try to picture why this is necessary. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, We know that our teachers come from God, for no man can do these miracles without those except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless a human being be born again, except a human being, I want to listen to what Jesus said. Except a human being be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Have you been preaching and teaching all this time, and don't understand this basic teaching?" "Verily I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Oh, well, we know this scripture, preacher. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deed may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, I don't think there's anything too difficult to understand, unless you want to misunderstand. Unless we don't want to be told that we are evil. Unless we don't want to hear that when we come out of the mother's womb, we are bound for hell.
That's right.
People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they need a Savior, that they can't do it themselves. And you know, the family of man is guilty of that very truth. And so Jesus came. That's why we read what we read this morning. And I was fine to read. So God has come to recreate his image. You see, that makes sense, doesn't it? He has come to to replace his image. It's his image he's concerned about.
That's right.
Not you and me. Yes, we're involved because we were created in his image.
Yes.
But God is not willing to see his image go to hell because it rejects him. Do we understand that? Have we told our neighbors that? Have we given money to support the missionaries going to tell others around the world that? Do we care about it?
Yes, sir.
Those are just questions we need to answer. You see, my beloved friends, the human race cannot save itself from sin, death, and hell. The fall and failure of our parents in that garden meant that another family was needed to replace the human family. And so, in his plan for those created in his own image to fulfill their original responsibility and refused to do it, God himself came to seek and to save all men, all mankind, men, women, boys, girls of every race, color, any who would believe, as Adam and Eve did not, God's word. Now, all through human history, we see recorded the tragedy of that foundation that collapsed in Genesis because man failed to carry out his Creator's orders. The true church, the very body of Jesus Christ on this earth, has one and one only purpose for its existence. It is to glorify its Creator by becoming the civilization that he established it to be in the first place.
That's right.
I think this is interesting when we think about it in that light. And I told you, had never really, until I tried preparing this sermon, thought it completely myself. But according to the scriptures, the human family, the race created in the very image of that Creator, according to the scriptures, our race, yours and mine, was put on planet Earth to multiply, to replenish it, and to subdue it. Amen? Words of the scripture. Well, we were to take care of it and to have dominion. That's sovereignty. That's sovereignty. And authority over it and protect it. Notice this important truth. This was now man's sole responsibility. Thus, the entire human family was to serve its Creator and take care of the place he had created for them. The human family is thus the very foundation of civilization. Now, we found out through history and through the Word that that first foundation crumbled. And because of man's failure to to fulfill the very purpose for which God had created him to carry out, I have good news, and you have good news that the world needs to hear. According to the scriptures, the church was established by the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is the foundation of his family. A foundation that is perfect, that is holy, and that is eternal. The church. The church. The body of Jesus Christ. The living body of Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that too far-fetched? Is that too hard to grasp? That's what the Bible says. Sometimes I think we take too much for granted. Guilty. Guilty. All through this Bible, from its opening verses to its closing words, we are told this simple truth. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the human family's responsibility to its creator and its failure to live up to that responsibility. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, this, of course, is exactly what the Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus. If you only realize and admit you cannot save yourself from sin, death, and hell, confess it, confess your helplessness and the ability to trust God's only begotten Son who died in your place and rose from the grave to give you the free gift of salvation. Around that table, in the cold Plymouth, Massachusetts morning, we see an example of thanksgiving. In another 31 days, you and I will see an example of God's gift of salvation. On Thanksgiving Day, we see an illustration of the family of man. On Christmas, we see the results of the second birth available to the family of man, the family of God. Amen? Thanksgiving. Christmas. Believe it. Believe it. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. Now, listen carefully as I bring this sermon to a close. Listen to the message of the angelic chorus on the night of Jesus' miraculous birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. One day there will be only one family. Amen? One day there will be only one family. Yes, the Indian, white, the black, and the yellow, the Asian, European, the African, the Scandinavian, one in Christ. I pray you will be part of it. You can be, if you will only believe the word of God. The God in whose image your race and mine was created.